And actually, this is a theme throughout the scriptures. Even in Hebrews, we've already looked at this, of course, in Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need that encouragement. It's part of the Christian life. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 3, it says, "Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense or the reward of the Lord will come, but he will save you." And again, it's talking about the exhausted, those who feel feeble. And probably all of us have felt that at times, haven't we? Then in Colossians 3, verse 13, actually that very first part of it, it says, "Bear with one another." It's important. We have a responsibility to do that. Romans 15, verse 1. We are exhorted. Let me get there real quick. It says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." In other words, it's not about us. It's about our brothers and sisters. And there's a verse in Proverbs. I probably should have looked it up. But the implication is, it describes us as a big chain, and we are only as strong as our weakest link. So if we see a weak link in our brothers or sisters, we don't condemn one another. We don't criticize it. We come alongside, and we help them grow and receive the grace of God and become strong as well. And realizing that it may be us next time, because all of us feel weak and wobbly at times. And it's part of our mutual commitment as brothers and sisters in a local church community that we help one another. And that's one of the reasons God has called us to be part of a local Christian fellowship. And then there's verse 14, going back to Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification which no one will see the Lord, without which no one will see the Lord. I'm sorry there. Okay. And again, this is the theme we see all through the scriptures. And note it says all men, not just believers. And why is this so important? That we pursue peace with everybody? Because of our witness to the world. Let's face it, sometimes people, especially if they aren't believers, are hard to relate to. We must learn to overcome offenses. We must learn to love in spite of how others are. We're to be at peace with all men. Romans 12, verse 18. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, it does say "if possible," as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's because there will be times when some people are so antagonistic to the love of Christ that they're going to fight us all the way to their death. But the exhortation is, we are to do everything we can to be at peace with all men. And that way, we have a clear conscience. We have a clear conscience. And we can say at the end of the day, we did what we could. We did as much as we could. Romans 14, verse 19. "So then we pursue the things which make for peace, and the building up of one another." And it's something we have to pursue. Of course, there's other places in the scriptures that talk about this too. But I think we just need to realize it may be easy to dismiss people. It may be inconvenient to pursue peace with those who They like drama in their life, perhaps. I don't know. And we are instructed to pursue peace with everyone. We're not to make enemies. It's true we will get enemies if we're following Jesus, but we're not to make enemies. We're to do everything we can to be at peace. And, of course, it's very important if the other people are brothers and sisters. You know, Matthew 5, let's look at verse 23. It says, and we've read this before, looked at it. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and then remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into the prison. Now, the interesting thing about this verse, it says, it doesn't say if you have something against your brother. It says what? If they have something against you. And again, you may not can do anything about it, but our responsibility before we in clear conscience can worship the Lord, and worship the Lord you really means the what? Serve Him, is that we need to go, and it says, be reconciled. So very, very important. And then it says, it talks about, going back to Hebrews, it says, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I think we're all clear on what sanctification is, but maybe we should say it again. There's two great parts of our salvation. And I'm simplifying it here. One is our justification. And that means that when Jesus died, he shed his blood for us. We sang about it earlier. And in that process, he gave us a gift that if we receive it, he declares us righteous. He declares us justified. And therefore, we can have eternal life. And justification is something that takes place in a moment, in a second. As soon as we say, yes, Lord, I see, I believe, I receive. Thank you, Lord. That's justification. That's something with us the rest of our life. Sanctification is the other thing that God wants to do in our life. And that's the process of making us holy. It's the process of us becoming like Christ. Unlike justification, which happens like this, sanctification is a lifelong process. It starts the moment that we are justified, regenerated, give our life to the Lord, and it continues till we see Jesus, either by death or when he comes back. And sanctification is important too. Justification, it gets us into heaven. But sanctification comes because we love him. We want to serve him. And God, and we've talked a lot about this in Hebrews, he has a purpose for our life. He has a purpose for our generation. It's to reach the world. And without sanctification, or that we are in the process of that, we will not have much effect at all. So sanctification is something that we need to pursue. And really, the things that we're talking about, being reconciled with our brother, being at peace with all people, you know, and the things that we're going to talk about in just a couple minutes, they're all part of God sanctifying us. His discipline or his training trains us and disciplines us into being more and more like him, sanctified. Okay, let's get to what I really want to talk about. I went through that pretty quick. Verse 15. see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defiled. Here's another area of sanctification, being free from every tint of bitterness. Because if we allow bitterness into our life, it actually cuts off the grace of God from our lives. And the grace of God is that which helps us be sanctified. It's what makes us keep going in this life. And bitterness is, it's toxic. It brings poison into our lives. And I think we got a picture up here, I think, right? Yeah, that's bitterness. Now, here's the thing about bitterness. Sometimes when we get bitter, we think we're punishing the other person. The truth is, it affects or it bites us much, much more than that person we're bitter against. So it makes no sense to be bitter. But the problem with bitterness is that it's also deceiving too. And it deceives us into kind of thinking, I've got to keep my bitterness. It's deception. There are a lot of things that can lead to bitterness. And by the way, we will all face these things at times. It's how we respond to these things that determines if bitterness seeps in or creeps in. One way is we don't understand God or why He did what He did in our lives. That can be a door for bitterness to come in. Sometimes it's even associated with the discipline of the Lord. Lord, why did you do this? And God's saying, because I love you. And we're kind of saying, I don't believe that. You know, and as soon as we start saying, I don't believe God loves us, all of a sudden we're on shaky ground, aren't we? We're on shaky ground. Or it could be we're blaming God or we're blaming someone else for a tragedy. Perhaps it's a major disappointment in life. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial reversal. But it's a door that bitterness can walk in. Now again, these things are going to happen. We're going to have disappointments in life. There could be things in our life that we don't understand why God's doing. It's how we respond determines whether or not bitterness comes in. Being overlooked, perhaps being passed over at our work or even in our church. I've known people, not here, but in other places I've been, where they felt like they were passed over for a responsibility in the church or maybe a position in the church. And in some cases, it was probably only going to be a matter of time before they were going to be that way. But because they felt passed over, they got bitter. And eventually, they just dropped out of church altogether. By the way, there are many, many ways that bitterness can come in the door. Satan is very creative when it comes to that. And so I'm just giving just a few examples. Not being appreciated. No one ever appreciates me. My family doesn't. My brothers and sisters don't. People in my house church don't appreciate me. That can be a source of bitterness. Or maybe when someone misrepresents you, or they lie about you or insult you or gossip at you. None of us like to be gossiped about, do we? It's a potential for bitterness. Or sometimes it might not be toward us. It may be someone in our family, our spouse, our children. But the exhortation that we've been learning about, we fix our eyes on Jesus. By the way, who was despised, who was mocked, was insulted, he was even killed. And yet he never, never allowed bitterness to come in. Was there that temptation? Sure there was, because Hebrews says he was tempted in everything we were, yet without sin. So the idea is that we'll never go, the idea is that don't think you'll go through life without ever having opportunities for bitterness. There will be some. For some of you, there may be some this week. But how do we respond? Or perhaps it's being mocked. Nobody likes to be mocked. When we feel mocked, we feel violated, don't we? But that can be a source of bitterness. Or jealousy. Jealousy is powerful in the ugly sense. You know, like Saul. Remember Saul, King Saul? You know, he was king. He had David helping him. Everything was going along great. And then he heard the women in the street singing a song. And it went something like this. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And all of a sudden Saul thought, wait a minute. They're saying he's better than I am. And he got jealous. And it began to take over his life. In fact, the scriptures say it opened the door for an evil spirit, a demon to come in. And it kind of just, it messed with his mind. He couldn't see straight. It drove him crazy. So jealousy is very, very important. Esau is another example. We'll talk about him in a few minutes. But when we kind of start thinking, Lord, why him? Why her? It might even be something as simple as their life seems so easy. Why, Lord? I don't understand it. It's not fair. And whenever you start saying it's not fair, you are opening the door a little bit wider for bitterness to kind of march in. Now, here's the thing. Bitterness is a root. And you can't see it at first. But it grows and grows. In fact, you can kind of see it just starts kind of, it just kind of really gets entrenched, doesn't it? In fact, I don't know whether or not you can't do it this time of the year, but you kind of pull up a plant, and if it has just a single root, it's easy to pull out. But what happens if it's kind of become really rooted? I mean, you can try, and especially if it grows a little bit, you know, you almost need to call Bobby and get a bobcat over or something to knock it out, you know? And it's bitterness is that way. You can't see it at first. You can't see it start growing. But in times, others begin to see it. Bitterness is also like a cancer. It starts affecting other areas of your life. I think most people know about cancer. There's a good friend of ours in Mexico, just died this past week and had cancer. It went to the lungs. It went to the liver. It went to the bones. It started going everywhere. That's what happens with cancer, you know. And bitterness, it doesn't just affect that one relationship. It starts affecting your relationship with the Lord. It starts affecting your decisions. Even your health, it can affect. That's another study in itself, but that's right. Sin and bitterness and resentment, it starts affecting our health. And unless checked, it will take over your life. It will destroy you, just like cancer. And it may have started out with something very small. I've talked to people who've been very bitter, and I try to find out, you know, what's the root of this? Sometimes it takes a long time, and then I think, yeah, I think that's the root. But it's been so overshadowed by everything else that even the person kind of says, yeah, that doesn't even seem all that important right now, does it? That happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 40 years ago. That's the way bitterness is. What are symptoms of bitterness? At first, it's kind of hidden, but pretty soon it's grumbling, complaining about things, being critical of other people, going over and over in your mind the same things, even not even associated with that root of bitterness, being agitated over insignificant things that an outsider says, that's kind of silly. Why are you so agitated about that? That's the way bitterness works. And unlike cancer, and this shows this is even more toxic than cancer, is that bitterness can jump to other people. Did you know that others can pick up your offense? That's right. And they can pick up your bitterness. And that's why it says many are defiled. Children, spouse, friends. You know, one of the things I've been thinking a lot about over the last probably 4 or 5 years is why is it that so many people have left church in this country? And by the way, that's spreading to other countries too. Last few weeks I read, they say now about 60% of people who are born again or claim to be born again, about 60% of those Christians are not going to church anywhere. Or if they do, they go once or twice a year. You think, wait a minute, what's happening? And of course, there's many reasons. One reason is bitterness toward God, maybe toward people, brothers and sisters in the church. You know, they haven't really committed themselves to the principles that we've talked about in the scriptures. And almost always their children, even years later, carry that bitterness. Because bitterness jumps over. Bitterness is dangerous. It's toxic. And according to this verse, it will keep us away from the grace of God. It keeps us away from the grace of God. Let's kind of look at verses 16 and 17. Because this has to do with bitterness too. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. This is pretty strong language. An immoral person, a godless person. Let me tell you the story. I'm going to give you the short version. You can read it in Genesis. Two twin brothers, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was born first, Jacob right afterwards. And when they grew up, Jacob was a great cook. And he was making this great stew. It smelled good. You could probably smell it a mile away. His brother Esau came in from the fields. Been working hard, by the way. He was a hunter, you know, and he comes in and smells that stew. He's starving to death. He says, hey, brother, can I have a bowl of that soup? And Jacob says, nope, not unless you sell me your birthright first, because he was born first. Well, Esau, he was so hungry, he said, okay, what do I have to do? Okay, swear to me that the birthright goes to me. So he makes him swear for it. Then he gives him the bowl, and then he kind of goes off. And that's why it says for a single meal. Later, when their father Isaac was sick, he couldn't see hardly anything, and he says to his wife Rebecca, I think I'm dying. I need to bless my sons. Bring Esau here. I want to give him a blessing, you know, and a real special blessing. So Rebecca, conniving as she was, she whispers over to Jacob and says, listen, your father's about to give a blessing. Why don't you go in there and pretend you're Esau and he'll give the blessing to you? And Jacob said, yeah, but, Esau, he's got hairy arms, all that. That's okay. I'll get some of his clothing out. I'll kind of make a stew for you. And, you know, you can go in there. And because Isaac was, he couldn't see well, he said, the voice almost sounds like Esau. And Jacob says, no, I'm Esau, lying. And so he kind of does the blessing. Then Esau comes in. He says, what? My brothers deceived me again. And he was really upset. Now, Esau, we'll get to Jacob in a minute. Esau, what did he do wrong? Hebrews says He traded the rewards of later for what feels good now. That was the problem. And that's a mistake that many people today are making. I'm talking about Christians. They decide to indulge in the pleasures and the comforts and the distractions of this world, even though maybe in their head they know these things aren't going to count for eternity, but they want to enjoy them. Except it's not just for a single meal. Sometimes it can be for their life. They've devoted themselves to a lifestyle pursuing my dream. And so there's an important lesson for all of us here. We are to be serving God's purposes, not our own purposes. And so some are giving up the treasures of heaven for things that don't last. And the irony of all this is that the things that they're really chasing, like happiness and contentment, joy and happiness, security, fulfillment in life, do usually come when one is 100% devoted to the Lord. And I'd say that's another reason why a lot of people have disconnected with church. They're too busy pursuing their own life, which in the end is not going to make them happy. Genesis 27:41. Let's go back and examine the story with Esau. After the first time when he swore to give the birthright to Jacob, it says Esau bore a grudge against Jacob. That's bitterness. He let bitterness come in because he was tricked, he was deceived, maybe it's because his brother wasn't kind to him, whatever. But remember, it's toxic. And it begins to spread to other places. So we see Jacob, and I think there's another slide up here. We see Jacob, he accepts the discipline of the Lord. By the way, he really had to accept it because God, even though he loved Jacob, just like he loved Esau, he wasn't all that sanctified. He was a conniving deceiver, wasn't he? And so God was going to he was going to bring the discipline of the Lord in Jacob's life. So he goes back to where Abraham came from, where Rebekah, his mom, had come from. They sent him back there to find a wife. He goes to his uncle Laban. Most of you know the story, but let me just give a quick summary. And he falls in love with one of Laban's daughters. Who was it? Rachel, right. And so Laban says, okay, I'll let you have Rachel, but I want you to work 7 years for me. So he works for 7 years, and then on the wedding night, he's given Leah, the older sister. So it's almost like, Jacob was good at tricking and deceiving, but God put Jacob into a situation that he had to deal with someone who was about 10 times more deceitful than him. He was going to get some of his own medicine, but he accepted it. And he said, oh, you wanted Rachel too. Oh, you got to work another 7 years for her. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, the scriptures say that Laban deceived Jacob 10 times. He did it with the livestock. He did it with all sorts of stuff. But after about 14 years, Jacob started learning, wait a minute, for me to be godly, I need to be acting like God. I need to have a heart of integrity. You can read the whole chat. You can read the whole story yourself. And so when Jacob comes back, he's a different person. So it's not like God was ignoring sanctification in Jacob. But Jacob, to his credit, he accepted the discipline of the Lord. Esau, we don't know a lot about his story, but we do know that he did not accept the discipline of the Lord. One example of that, you can kind of read about this in Genesis 28, 6 through 9. I'll just kind of tell you the story real quick. That says that when Esau heard that his mom and dad said, listen, I don't want you to marry the daughters of Canaan. I want you to go back there. And Esau decided, I'm not going to go back there. Why should I wait? You know, and besides, I don't even like this bunch anyway. You know, bitterness was taking over. He couldn't see straight. So he went out into the, you know, into the land and actually, you know, got a couple wives from the lands, from the daughters of Canaan. And so bitterness, it makes us make mistakes. We don't see straight. And that was Esau's life. He did not accept the discipline of the Lord. So the question we've got to ask ourselves, are we going to take the easy road? Immediate gratification? Many do. You know, what's fun? What's enjoyable at the moment? What feels good now? Or are we willing to take the harder road? Looking ahead toward the treasures of heaven, waiting for His will, accepting the disciplines of the Lord, accepting His training. That's a choice that all of us have to make. Now, here's the thing. According to the world standards, Esau had a right to be offended. He had a right to hold a grudge, to be bitter. I mean, after all, his brother was a conniving jerk, you know? And why shouldn't he be bitter? You know, you might say, well, you know, I probably some of you probably thought as I told this story, well, I can understand how Esau felt. You know, he was ripped off by his brother. And that's the way it is in life. Sometimes we might feel justified in our bitterness, but we can't go that way. Actually, a quote that I saw this week, I think it's up here. The best snares of bitterness that Satan lays for us are the ones where our bitterness is most justified. So it's not a matter of whether or not it's right or not. That's not the question. The question is, are we going to open the door for bitterness? And by the way, you open it very long, bitterness is going to march in. In fact, if you keep it open too long, he's going to start bringing in his cousins. Resentment, you know, hatred, unforgiveness, a lot of other things too. Bitterness is toxic. Actually, the story of Jacob and Esau is really a contrast between a life characterized by bitterness or a life characterized by growing in the discipline of the Lord, which brings that peaceful fruit of righteousness. And remember, bitterness is something that can cut us off from the grace of God. You might say, well, yeah, I don't want to drink that poison at all. That's exactly the point of today's message. That's the point of this passage. Stay away from bitterness. But know that Satan lays his traps for us. And we're all going to go through situations. We're all going to face people in our lives. We're all going to have unexplained things happen that we don't understand. We can't change those things. But we can determine whether or not we're going to open the door for bitterness. Which life do we choose? And by the way, we choose fresh every day. It's not just a one-time decision we do. Now, if you do have bitterness, is it possible to get rid of it? Yes, it is. Jesus, the great surgeon, will go in and he'll cut that out. But you have to be willing to let it go. The problem is a lot of times when you have bitterness, we don't want to let it go. Or we do and we don't. We have to say, no, bitterness, I want you out of my life. That's about 80% of it. And then realize that it's going to take denying self, swallowing pride. It may be there may be a lot of things involved, and I can't give you a formula for where it goes from there. But I do know if you go before the Lord and say, Jesus, this is wrong. I've drank this bottle of poison. I did it 5 years ago. I did it last week. I did it whenever. Obviously, the sooner you do it, the better. Because once it gets rooted, it's going to disrupt our life as you pull that up. But it's possible. God will do it. Actually, God's the only one that can do it. You can't do it yourself. But if you go before him, he will take that. So let me just kind of read this passage once more, starting verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How? That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defiled. That there may be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. That's what started it. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. What is God speaking to you today? And how will you respond to what he's speaking? Maybe it's you need to be pursuing peace. Maybe you need to reconcile with your brother. By the way, when we don't reconcile with a brother, that becomes sources of bitterness too. Or maybe there's a root of bitterness in your life. Maybe you say, it's not that much. I don't even see it most of the time. That's because it's a root. But you will if you don't address it. Jesus can take it. But you must be willing to let it go. Let's pray. And as we pray, if there's something that you need to take care of with God, I encourage you, I exhort you to tell the Lord right now. Lord, we want to be free of all bitterness especially. In fact, Lord, we want to live a life where bitterness does not come in. And if we find it's kind of snuck in the door somehow, we're going to throw it out. And Lord, we know that we feel sometimes too weak to do that, but you living inside of us can do that. And Lord, if bitterness is really taken over a major part of our life, Lord, we know that you can rip that out of us too. And we declare, Lord, we want all bitterness gone away. If it means we've got to go ask forgiveness, if it means we've got to deny ourselves, Lord, we need your grace. We need your grace to live in this world and to be transformed. But Lord, bitterness keeps us away. It's like a cancer. It is a cancer. So Lord, we ask that you would take all bitterness away and let us live lives that are free, that we might be able to pursue sanctification and become more and more like you and be trained by your discipline. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.